Are we on? Check. All right. Almost. I'm on? Okay. Can't hear myself from there. Well, this morning we pick up again in our series on Psalms. We will be taking a look at the fourth chapter. And in each of the previous messages, we've reflected, if you will, on the amazing experience of worshiping and glorifying God in whatever life circumstances we find ourselves in. In the first chapter, Pastor Michael showed us how God deals with both the believer and the unbeliever. In the second chapter, Michael again reminded us that the Lord is victorious over the rage and the rebellion of the nations around us. And in the third chapter, Pastor Jason reminded us that the Lord brings rest and salvation even when our circumstances seem overwhelming. Great messages for us. And similarly, this morning, as we come to chapter 4, we're going to see that the Lord answers our prayers for gladness and peace, even when life brings those who would slander and malign our character. This is a passage I think we all can identify with. Words can hurt. We may not have experienced someone like David who was plotting to take his life, but I think we've probably all received insults and verbal opposition at some point in time in our life. Perhaps it was someone who lied to you or lied about you and tried to make others think poorly of you. Or it could have been someone who just enjoyed making you feel bad and use words to wound you or to maybe pay you back for some perceived wrong. So what do we do in these and in similar situations? What would God have us to do? And I think another question that we would often ask is sometimes, where is God when people make unjust accusations and try to harm us with hurtful words? As I was reflecting on this topic, for some reason, I was just kind of remembering a phrase that as kids we were used to repeat over and over, mostly in grade school and on the bus. And it just dawned on me how funny some of the things that we said were really, really wrong when you really get to it. How many of you remember this little verse when someone teased you and you'd repeat this back to them? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? But words will never hurt me. Really? Did words never hurt you? While you were saying that, did you kind of inside, oh, I'm so glad I'm saying this because now those words don't hurt anymore. I'm glad those insults don't mean anything. I don't know. I mean, that was teased a lot. Short, little kid in high school and grade school. Got teased a lot about that. And yeah, sometimes it bothered me. A lot of times it bothered me. And those repeating that phrase didn't really make me feel better. I hope it made them think I felt better, but it didn't really make me feel a whole lot better. And whether those hurtful words come from people that we call friends or called friends, or even when it comes from someone we hardly know, we carry the ache of those accusations, those insults, and those lies. And life is hard, no matter how much we pretend it doesn't matter. And it's not just that words can hurt us. Words can also be used to undermine our confidence or cause us to lose our sense of trust or confidence in others. How many of you can remember maybe a supposed friend who said untrue things of another person that caused you then to have doubts or to think poorly about them as well? Was what they said started to make you think, well, maybe that's true, and maybe they're not what I think they were or are? How many of you can think of a time that someone said something that maybe even caused you to doubt God's faithfulness and goodness? Maybe they meant well and intended well with their words, but as you walked away from that conversation, you're like, well, where is God in all of this? Is God really faithful in the course of someone slandering me or insulting me or making these accusations? You see, unfortunately, it's a messed up, sinful world that we live in, and people say things like this. And it can cause us to doubt God's care. We can sink into despair. We can have our hearts become full of bitterness. But here in Psalm 4, David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses these types of situations. And he reminds us that God is not absent in the middle of this kind of distress. Even when others would use words to harm or to hurt us, God can turn our distress into gladness. And let's ask God to open our hearts to see that truth this morning. Father, your word is rich, it is wonderful, it is powerful. So I pray that you would help us all together to see these truths and to be encouraged by them, that you would strengthen us and your people corporately, individually, that we would hear these words and trust more in you, and that when we face these kind of situations, our hearts would turn and be inclined to be glad. As we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Please open your Bible or turn in your Bible app and turn to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. This psalm was written by David and was meant to be sung with stringed instruments. I can't imagine how that went. I don't know the musical styles of that day, but so you think of this as a song or a poem. It's a writing of David, meant to be encouraging to the people of Israel, and by God's providence inclusion in the Bible, encouraging to us today. We aren't given the occasion for this psalm, but we can think about David's life, right? And he had some pretty big downs. He had some ups, but he had a lot of downs. And there are probably parts of the Old Testament as we think of David's life, where we can imagine the days when he was the recipient of cruel words or people that were trying to undermine his authority as king. And when those words brought David discouragement and pain, even the words of his own son Absalom, right? Because that was one of the occasions of the previous psalms we read. And I have no doubt that there are days that each of us probably feels the same way. And so we need to hear the truths of this psalm. Please follow along as I read God's word to us this morning. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up your light, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In preparing for this message, I read Psalm 4 nearly every day for over a month. And over this time, you've heard this word, the chiastic structure, an indented structure for the outline, if you will, emerged. And I believe this is helpful for us in understanding what God would have us to see in this passage. And I'm also very grateful to Pastor Russ, who confirmed and clarified the structure as I was beginning to have second thoughts in the middle of preparing for the message, like maybe it's not really, and what about this, and the Selahs, and Russ just gave me that boost of confidence that I needed. That no, I was on the right track. So the structure here is really pretty simple. You have two sets of parallel points, the A and the B, if you see that there on the screen, which kind of bracket their way towards moving to the center point. Center point is C, which is the main point. And this is the way they did that in Old Testament, even in New Testament literature, where the main point is at the center of the structure of the passage. So kind of overview this structure here. The first set of our outer points are found in verses 1 and in verse 1 and in verse 8. In verse 1, we have our plea to God, which is then closed in verse 8, where we have our peace from God. Moving in, we have the next bracket of points, which are found in verses 2 and 3. The first set, these remind us that though distress may be caused when others slander us, God is still near and he hears us. And then that thought is paralleled by verses 6 and 7, the outer bracket of that second set, where David tells us that when others doubt, God gives us joy. In fact, he gives us great joy. And then the inner thought here is found in verse 4 and 5. And this is the main point of the passage. Here we are called to respond to slander and the doubts that are caused by others and the words they use against us in a godly way. We are to respond in trust to God, respond in a way that is not sinful. And so we'll look at that as the main point as we go through the passage this morning. But let's start at the beginning. Let's start in the first verse. Notice the personal nature here in verse 1 of David's plea to God. David writes, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." There are two parts of this plea that I want us to note. First, there is the call to God to turn his ear and be gracious in hearing David's prayer. To turn his ear, to incline his ear to David's prayer. Second, David reminds that God is the source of all righteousness and relief. So two things. David says, hear my prayer, and reminds himself that God is the source of his righteousness. David remembers here God being the one in whom he's supposed to have confidence. And I think this is a contrast against self-confidence, where we think we can handle it, we can take care of it ourselves. And so David is showing that confidence in the one to whom he's making his plea. He does not have a doubt that God will hear him and answer his prayer. Now, it may seem obvious here, but I also think it's important to note that in the face of distress, what does David do? He calls out to God. He makes his plea to God. And as we read through the Psalms and we see this pattern of David pouring his heart out and reaching out to God, we kind of come to expect this from him. But let's also reflect upon our own lives this morning. Is this where we first turn when we face the hurtful and destructive words of others? In the face of distress, are our lives absent from any plea to God? Might be another way to ask that. Do our actions seem to say, hey God, I got this one, I can handle the words, it's not too bad. Words can't hurt me, right? And what happens for me is my stubborn pride gets in the way, says, hey, Mark, you can handle it yourself. I don't make my plea to God. I don't remember his faithfulness, his righteousness. And soon the sin overwhelms me, and I respond in a way that does not please God. And rather than a plea to God for relief, in essence, I come to my own defense. How many of us are more likely to respond to words of accusation than when we're defending ourselves or handling it our own way? How many of us are more likely to respond in the same or even a worse manner than which the one who insulted us, right? I got to go up one. I can't just leave it the same, or if I might leave it the same, but I got to take it up a notch. That's kind of sinful nature, isn't it? We can all think of times when our own response to the wounding words of others was to release our own verbal barrage in an attempt to give back even more than what we were given. And while we may think of these kinds of words, these insults and accusations as suffering, and I put that in quote, the opposition that we really face here does not even come close to what David or many others in the Bible faced for the sake of God's name. In fact, if we are honest with ourselves, it probably doesn't take much opposition for us to become quick to defend ourselves and to fail to call out to God. In fact, not only do we forget to make a plea, but we also then forget that God is near and that he is never failing. We forget that God has provided us with the righteousness that we need. We forget that he has promised to be faithful in our time of need. David not only calls out to God, but he remembers that it is in him where he will find refuge and relief. David calls out with a confidence that God will rescue him from this distress. How much more should we who have the whole of Scripture and the story of the gospel remember all that we have in Christ? How much more should we who have found salvation in Jesus our Lord find joy and peace when we trust in him to defend us? In verses 2 and 3, as we move on, we find the next thought. David writes these words for us. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. In these verses, David reveals the first part of his distress. Those who were opposed to David were dishonoring him. They were making empty charges against him and false accusations and lies. They were trying to undermine his character and using these accusations and using these lies or half-truths to harm him, to bring his kingship down, to undermine his authority. But in the midst of all this, David trusts in what God has done. He remembers the Lord in the midst of this turmoil. And though there's uncertainty for sure, and time he may find himself discouraged, David's confidence does not falter, and he trusts in the Lord his God. These two verses provide a contrast between listening to the lies and the manufactured charges of others and listening to the truth of God in his word. The sense here is that David, in verse 2, is speaking to, it says, men of rank, or those who are in powerful positions, possibly in the government or around him. These men of power were trying to ruin him. They were trying to attack his reputation, to make others think poorly of David. Perhaps David was resented by some as God's choice as the king of Israel. Whatever the reason, they were spreading these lies to subvert David's honor and to undermine his authority. Now, we may not be in the same position as David this morning, but we can relate to having others speak unkindly to us or unfairly about us at work, in our neighborhoods, and unfortunately, even in the church. Others gossip and spread stories that are not true as a means to gain position, to gain power, to make others think better of them by putting somebody else down. Our experience may be even the less malicious words, the less harmful words of those who simply would deny us what we think are our rights. Just like a child who chafes against the word no, our flesh struggles when others fail to speak to us the way we think we should be spoken to. It doesn't take much sometimes. You see, in our self-centered world, we forget that there was one who endured the unjust accusations of others, one who bore them with silence, trusting in the plan and the providence of the Father. Ironically, it is we who act as if we are somehow the innocent one and not Christ. And somehow we cannot bear up under even a little persecution. It may be that our present persecution is unfair and unjust. That may be true. But in the larger scale of judgment, in the bigger picture, without the righteousness of Christ, we deserve a horrible, terrible judgment. Such a thought should humble our hearts so that we would gladly endure suffering for the glory of our Lord. As 1 Peter 3:13, I think, maybe even reflecting on a similar thought, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." And in verse 3, we see the example then that David provides for us, an example of one who turns to God with an open and honest plea rather than listening to the voices of others. David reminds himself of two unwavering truths. The first is that God has set the godly apart for his own purposes. God has set us apart. God has a purpose, even in our suffering, even when others accuse us unjustly. God has a purpose. He's not lost control. And we can confidently rest in the assurance of God's protection and his blessing. But second, David reminds himself and remembers that God is going to hear his plea. He will never abandon his children. He is always near. Brothers and sisters, do not falter when you face harmful and hurtful words. Do not fall down under the unjust words of others who seek to ruin you or to make you feel bad or reacting in some way to give you retribution for a wrong that they have perceived. And remember that God has called you to himself, even in the midst of those circumstances, even when it's unjust. God has called you apart, set you apart for the glory of his name, and he will always be near you in your time of distress. Well, let's move on to the main point now, found in Psalms 4, verses 4 and 5. These are interesting verses, a little bit hard to understand, but follow along with me. Verse 4 reads, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." Here we are given two principles for dealing with slanderous words that would harm us. The first of these is a warning not to be controlled by our anger. Not to be controlled by our anger. The second of these things is the command to be controlled by our trust in God. Do not be controlled by your anger. Instead, be controlled by an unwavering confidence in God. Now, those of you who are familiar with Ephesians chapter 4 are probably thinking that this verse sounds a lot like verse 26, which says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Do you hear the parallels and the similar words and thoughts between Psalm 4, 4 and 5? In Ephesians 4:26, I think Paul was probably thinking of Psalm 4, possibly also Psalm 37, which has a similar thought when he wrote those words. You see, David probably understood himself all too well. David probably knew that his flesh tended to react to unfairness and unjustness with anger, with sinful anger. In fact, we know just from people we know and just from observing, right, that people can get so angry that their body begins to react to the strength and power of that emotion. Anger is a powerful, powerful emotion. Their face might turn red. Their hands can, you know, start to shake because they're so angry. They just begin to shake. Their voice gets louder, right? And then usually, if they're not controlling themselves, you may get a verbal attack in some people. Physically, will come after you. That's what anger can do. But we read here that we can counter the lies by trusting in God. And even though we may go around telling everybody how unfairly we were treated, right? We want to spread that out, right? Like, you know what they said to me? And we do the opposite, right? They spread the lies, we go out and tell everybody how they're wrong. Or if you're like me, you lie in bed at night. And my mind goes over and over the situation, and boy, this is what I'm going to tell them. That's a good one. And you know what happens? The more I think of those words, eventually they surprise me. They come out because I was rehearsing them. I didn't realize that. Rehearsing them in my head. And you know, this has happened and secretly. I've even hoped that evil will come to those. I won't say anything bad, but I sure hope they get God, I sure hope God gets them, right? Returns judgment upon them. But these verses instruct us that it's not the right way to handle it. First, they say that we are to ponder in our beds and be silent. You know, Ephesians says, you know, don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep with that anger. Don't rest. Don't let it rest. Resolve it. Ponder in your beds and be silent. I think the idea here is that we are to control our thoughts in a way that chooses not to respond unkindly. Stay in our beds. Be quiet. Don't verbalize. Don't let these words come out. But think the thoughts of trusting God so that we begin to control that anger. In other words, we are to be like Christ, like a sacrificial lamb who suffered the jeers of the soldiers in silence. Didn't defend himself. He should have. He was innocent. If anyone could have defended himself, it was Christ. Second, in the system of the old covenant, David says that we are to offer right sacrifices. Well, what does that mean for us today? Well, what are sacrifices for? Sacrifices were to cover sin. So taking this to the new covenant and to our day, I think what this means is that we are to deal rightly with our sin. Do we need to confess it before God? Do we need to confess our angry and hateful thoughts to another and seek forgiveness? If that's the case, then we should do those things, whatever it takes. And then third, which is the last part of this verse, we are to trust in God. Our hearts are to rest and find refuge in God alone. For it is only there that we will find peace and joy in the power and in the love of our God. So let's go back to the second level of our chiasm now. We move back to verses 6 and 7. And let's consider what God's word says here, verse 6. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they who have been who have their grain and wine abound." In verse 6, we have many around David who attempt to undermine his confidence by using scripture against him. Note, the words are in quotes here in the last part of this verse. These people are quoting Numbers 6:24-6:26, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And in essence, they're using the scripture to mock David, questioning, "How could you trust in the goodness of God? Look what's happening in your life. How can you place your confidence in a God when everything is falling apart? Where is the Lord's blessing upon the anointed king?" These words echoed in David's mind, and they undermined or tried to undermine his confidence. And is this not our own temptation when we're reviled by others? We begin to forget God's blessings. We begin to doubt God and his goodness. We become discouraged. We dwell on our suffering. And if we continue down that path, we start to drift from God. We drift from his word. And finally, we give in to anger, to bitterness, and despair. But this, brothers and sisters, is not where those who have been given victory in Christ are to dwell. If he has saved us to be overcomers, then we are victors in the face of our doubts, and we can truly find gladness. Verse 7 takes us to David as he finds great joy in remembering the faithfulness of God. David is filled with the abundant gladness of a full harvest and the joy of celebration with a good wine. You see, God delights in filling his people with hope and joy in the midst of persecution. He gives peace and strength, especially under the assault of words designed to make us doubt him. Let us always consider the goodness and favor of a God who has poured out his love and mercy upon those who are lost in sin. And such thoughts, again, will humble proud hearts and can bring gladness to weary souls. And then at the end of chapter 4, we come to verse 8. This is the bookend of David's opening plea in verse 1. Let's look at this final verse, verse 8. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." David finds peace and rest when life is full of turmoil and distress. For he sees that in the Lord, and in the Lord alone, there is refuge and safety. So when we call out to God, like David, we can be assured that he hears our pleas for cries for wisdom, for gladness, for strength, whatever it is we need. And no matter where we are or what words are used against us, no matter how we are tempted to doubt, God provides peace. Listen to Philippians 4:6-7. This is out of the New Living here. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So when we trust God, we avoid being self-focused. We avoid internal worry. We avoid sinful anger because we're putting our eyes on Christ. It is a kind of God-given peace that will allow you to rest and sleep and to not dwell on your distress. You will stop listening and responding to the lies of others, and you begin listening to the truth about God and his faithfulness from his word. Because our God is near. Our God is faithful. Our God is our refuge. He is our defender. These are the truths of Scripture that we are to focus on and dwell on. And when we find our minds going over and over these truths, we find true and lasting peace. As we close on this passage and reflect just briefly, I'd like us to consider the kind of words it takes to cause us to react in anger or to doubt God's power and provision, rather than finding our gladness in Christ. And this was really almost kind of a self-reflection for me. I'm just going to share it with you and have you think through it as well. I doubt that many of us are really in the same situation that David was in. We don't hopefully have accusations of powerful men trying to ruin us, our jobs, our reputations. People are really out to kill us. But I'm pretty confident, again, that in our own ways we face difficulties and stress at the words of others. We've been wounded. We've been hurt. So what is it that keeps us from gladness? If you're like me, it probably doesn't take intentionally harmful words to become angry or doubt God. I'm often so prideful that any words of opposition or even inconvenience that would get in the way of what I want cause me to sin. And my flesh is not inclined to lean towards trusting God. In fact, all it can take to push me into self-centered thoughts and anger is as trivial as a fast food worker who gets my order wrong and puts cheese on my cheeseless hamburger. Right? Man, that's happened 5 times to me in the last. I'm never coming to that restaurant again, right? Can't believe it. Or even just last week, a coworker that made fun of me and shared a text that I accidentally sent him instead of my wife. It was a silly text. It was just stupid, but it didn't feel really good that he made me look stupid to somebody else. And I was not real happy about that. See, I quickly turn. I want to handle things my own way. I was going to fire a text back at him, and thankfully I didn't, but that's what I wanted to do. I turned away from God. I doubted God's provision and his sovereignty in that situation. I was in my own strength, want to handle it, and I doubted and forgot him. And my response, at least initially, I'm sure did not please my Lord. The odd thing about us is that the new person that we have, the new person that Christ has made within us, wants us to be glad. There's a struggle that will go on if we're a believer. And in our hearts, I think in that inner sense, that inner place where the Spirit dwells, our hearts long for peace and joy, but we battle with the flesh that wants to defend ourselves and take care of things and give back, right? Because I don't know what God's going to do, and I want to handle this. I want to make sure that they get what they're due. So that fight goes on. But let us be encouraged and strengthened by the words of David in this psalm. Because when we face opposition and distress, we can make our plea to God. And it is so much better. When we face opposition and distress, go to him in prayer. Remember that he is near. Remember that he's in control of the situation. Remember that he's faithful and that you can trust him. Because if not, then you're probably going to try to handle things your own way, and you may give in to anger. And when we fail to trust and believe, we cannot experience the peace and the gladness that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Just a few more important words or thoughts before we close. As I consider my own heart and what I see in the world around me, I wonder, do we care too little about our sin and too much about our sinful desires? Do we care too little about hearing and heeding God's word and too much about hearing and heeding the selfish words that rattle around inside our heads? And then having failed to mature and grow or to handle that situation in a godly way, we wonder why we struggle with sin and with gladness escaping us. And it's all because we fail to trust a God who we hardly know. Brothers and sisters, may God cause us to truly hate our sin, whether it's in the world or in our own hearts or our own lives. And may God cause us to deeply love him and his word in a way that draws us with a passion and a desire to know him more deeply. For it is only in Christ that we will find true and lasting gladness and peace in the middle of opposition and the distress of this world. Let's close. Father, Thank you so much for the encouragement that you have given to us in Psalms 4. And I'm reminded of my own heart that is so quick to defend itself. But as the word of Philippians said, pray about everything. Bring everything to you. So whether it's the wrong order at a fast food restaurant, or the words of a coworker that embarrassed me, or even the insults and maybe bigger things that are going on, maybe be faithful. I want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. We want to walk in the way that you have designed for us. And we know it's a better way. Help us, Father, to know that you have given us victory. You have overcome. In Christ, we have righteousness. All these things you have given us, we have in Christ. So there we find forgiveness, but there we find grace to overcome. Give us that victory. Let us find ourselves secure in you and trusting in you, that we may have gladness in all situations. For this we pray, not only for our own sake, Lord, but for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.